month, or first day, August 29th, 520 BC. Those are important dates. The decree to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple was done in 538 BC. So 18 years have passed. They went back. They worked a couple of years on the temple. They only got the foundation built. And for some reason, the conflicts they may have had with the Samaritans, the task was grueling. Their homes, probably their own homes, weren't finished, and so they sort of moved over and began to do their own thing. So build their own homes and panel their own homes, as we talked about last week. But before we begin this morning, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we pause to thank you once again for your loving kindness and for your grace. Thank you for the privilege we have of being able to come together this morning to study your word. We pray that you would direct our comments as we teach and as we preach this morning, that your name might be honored and glorified, and that your word might be clear, and that it might be concise, and it might be right. We thank you for the opportunity now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. And Haggai is given a message of God, and the message is this: is it time for you, O you? Again, it's emphatic. He's brought them all together. I suspect that Haggai called a meeting of the remnant that had returned, and stood probably on the spot where the temple was being built, or should have been built. And as he calls them together, and he says, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in roofed houses, and this house lie waste? That's a stinging indictment about these people. They had, we talked about paneling the roofed or sealed ceiling houses. That really wasn't the idea. The idea was that it was paneling. We saw that that same word was used in Solomon's temple when they paneled the walls. With cedar that was brought from Lebanon, and they'd cut the boards down and sand them, very beautiful lumber, and they would put this in the temple. And now they've forsaken the building of the temple. They got the foundation laid, forsake the building of the temple, and began to work on their own homes. The issue here is not the homes themselves. The issue is priorities, and we're going to see that their priorities, not only the homes, but many things, were out of kilter. And we'll look at that as we go through the next couple of verses. But we're in, let me get down here to where we're at. The word sealed, we already looked at. It means panel. Notice the phrase, this house. This house. Of course, that refers to God's house, the temple itself. The term house is used 8 times in Haggai to refer to the temple. So that's not unusual with Haggai. The temple was viewed by the Israelites as Yahweh's or Jehovah's dwelling place. This is where he was to dwell, the palace of the great king, the only king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, originally, that temple was built by Solomon. And when it was finished, it was quite a sight, apparently. Beautiful temple that was built, and the priests then carried the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies. And I want you to notice what happened. Will you turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 with me? 1 Kings chapter 8. And you bear with me as we go through this, because it is important. In 1 Kings chapter 8, look down at verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, now that's the Holy of Holies, that's where they had put the Ark of the Covenant, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The Lord came, and his glory filled that temple. That's important. Now notice, 2 Chronicles records the same thing. You can write this down. I'll read it to you. But it's 2 Chronicles 5:14, basically the same message. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Simon called it the house of God. Now, what we're looking at is almost 400 years that the glory of the Lord was in that house. Almost 400 years. It filled that temple. But now it lie waste. It's gone. All they have are the foundations. And it was destroyed because of the idolatry and the sins of the nation Israel. Now, before it was destroyed, I want to show you something. The glory of the Lord filled that house, but also the glory of the Lord departed from that house. Will you turn with me again to Ezekiel chapter 10? Now, keep in mind that Ezekiel is not in Jerusalem, but he's writing about what he saw when he was in Jerusalem. He's in Babylon now. He's outside the city of Babylon by the river Kabar. And here's what he writes in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, that is the house of God. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of His glory, the Lord's glory. Now drop down to verse 18 and 19. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate in the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was over them. So you see, what you're seeing is that now the glory of the Lord is lifted up and it's moving. It's over at the east gate now. And now we turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, where does it go? Well, the children of Israel have carried to Babylon. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, notice what it happens. Ezekiel is by the river Chebar. And he lived there, of course, with the captives, the Romans. Daniel and his friends were in the palace, in the king's palace. But here's what Ezekiel says in 1:28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud of the day of rain, like the rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now the glory of the Lord left the temple and departed from the city. Now it's with the children of Israel down in Babylon. Now here's my point, and get this. The glory of the Lord was no longer in Jerusalem, but is with the children of Israel. It was with the children of Israel in Babylon. Now that glory will not return again until the millennial kingdom. The glory left is with the children. Eventually the glory will depart from even there. And you want to go back into the temple in Jerusalem. But the glory of the Lord has departed. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 44. If you're writing in your notes, Ezekiel 40 to 47 deal with the building of the millennial temple. The millennial temple. That's during the millennial kingdom. That's when Christ returns to this earth. Ezekiel chapter 40, chapter 40 through 47. Now I want you to look at 44 verse 4. Because here's what it says. Again, the temple is rebuilt. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. You see what's happening? The glory left. The glory was with him. The glory departed. It's going to come back again. When it comes back again, it will fill the temple in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. What is the temple today? What's that? We are. Absolutely, we are. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know this. I just want to point it out to you. But we are the temple. Get there for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are the temple of God, and God's glory is with you. It's with you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, that's personally, he is with you. But he's also in the church. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 21. Ephesians 2, 21. Ephesians 2, 21. Look at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers or sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Again, the picture of the temple, the cornerstone in the temple going up, the building that's going up, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord. You are the temple, but the church as a whole is a temple also, and God is still building that temple. Still there. God's glory is in his temple, in you, and in the church. Very important to see that. Now, Solomon's temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The year was 587 B.C. Haggai's ministry began in 520. That's 67 years later. Or 68 years later, I'm sorry. About 68 years later. It depends on where you start the counting. Now, remember, the Babylonian captivity actually began in 605 when Nebuchadnezzar came the first time. But the temple was not destroyed until 587. And so it lay waste all those years from 587 to 520. 67 years, nothing. It lay waste. And the question is, now you've built your houses, you came back to build the temple. Is that right? Where are your priorities? Where are your priorities? The word waste here in this verse, back in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, and this house lay waste. The word waste means desolate or ruined or waste. It is used to describe the wasted city of Jerusalem. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 3. Just interesting as we look at all the things that are happening. The temple will be rebuilt. But Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 3. And said the king, let the king live forever. And said unto the king, let the king, this is Nehemiah, let the king live on forever. Why should my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre lay waste, and its gates are consumed with fire? Now, when Nehemiah is decreed to go back by Artaxerxes, it was 445 B.C. 445 B.C. That's 75 years after Haggai's ministry. Can you imagine that the children of Israel return? The first group goes back, the second group goes back, now a third group goes back 75 years later, and the city still lays waste, the walls are not built, the temple's built, the glory of the Lord is there. But what happened to the city? What happened to the city? People get lazy. They don't keep their priorities straight. I don't think we need to make application here. You being the temple of God, us getting our priorities straight, those are all important things. Many Christians put their own selfish desires before the work of the Lord. They are called, they're brought in, they're given gifts, and then they lay idle, or they don't even discover their gifts. See, the home is not the issue. It's not the panel walls that are the issue. The issue is priorities. It's not wrong to live in a home. It's not wrong to have a panel home. It's not wrong to have things. But there are priorities in life that must come first. You see, Ezekiel 3 says, to everything there is a season. To everything there is a season. There's a time for every purpose under the sun. And sometimes we get our priorities all fouled up. There's a time to build, there's a time to tear down. It was time to build the Lord's house. not their own homes. The issue is, do we put first things first? And I told you this last Sunday or the Sunday before, that these people were dedicated believers. They went back to Jerusalem, dedicated themselves to rebuild the temple. They were there 2 years, they got the foundation laid, and something happened. You know what happened? They made a wrong turn. Instead of going the right way, they went the wrong way. And they looked at themselves and they felt that they needed to do something for themselves. We worked hard. We marched all the way back from Babylon to Jerusalem. We laid the foundations. There's conflicts. There's, you know, it's hard work. We deserve a rest. Now, verse 5, now the Lord says unto them, the Lord of hosts says unto them, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Three times in this passage, in this book, I'm sorry, Haggai exhorts the people to consider their ways. Three times. It's here, it's in chapter 2, verse 15, and in chapter 2, verse 18. Three times. Now, in the Hebrew, the word consider is an imperative, command. But the word consider is comprised of three Hebrew words. You want to get this, three Hebrew words, all right? The first word is means to put, it's a verb. It means to put or to place or to set. The second word is the heart or the mind. And the third word is a preposition, upon. So what you have here is the Lord, when he says, consider your ways, he says, set your mind or your heart upon your ways. Look at what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. Where is your direction? What direction are you going? Place your heart or your mind, think about these things, the direction you're going. Now you'll notice something. Do you notice the word way, ways? It's plural. Did you notice that? See, the issue was not the houses. The issue was the lifestyle. That was their problem. It wasn't that they lived in nice houses. There are many things that this involves. It's a whole lifestyle. We'll see that in the next verse. But as a result of a lifestyle, what happens is the earthly blessings that God has promised the nation Israel has been withdrawn from them. So if you turn over to verse 6 of this chapter, he says, you have sown much. Now he's talking about their farming. You have sown much, but bring little. Bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. Can you picture that? I mean, they're out working, they're laboring, and everything seems to, it's just gone. There's not enough pay to the end of the month. You know what I mean? Why is that? Well, consider your ways. You see, you got your priorities all fouled up. You think it's more important to live in your own homes. You think it's more important to farm. You think it's more important to eat and drink and to earn money. But all you're doing is you're spinning your wheels. You're not getting anywhere. They sowed plenty of seed, but there was a drought, and so they lose their crops. And when you lose your crops in those days, you lost the seed for the next year's planting. So things just keep getting worse. They don't get any better. They never stopped to consider why they were not getting anywhere. Why aren't we getting anywhere in life? That's what they should have asked us. What's happening? Why doesn't God bless our crops? Why doesn't he give us the rain? Why doesn't the crops yield? You see, they ate, but it was never enough. They drank, but they were continually thirsty. They made clothes to keep warm, but it seems like they were never warm. They worked and made money, but it was never enough. It just disappeared somehow. Ever since they stopped building the temple, or rebuilding the temple, bitter disappointment had fallen them. One thing after another, after another, after another. Their self-seeking ways had not brought them the gain that they continually sought. What it brought was loss, continuous loss. Now, some of these people saw the temple destroyed way back. And they saw that because of their sin. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah told them that that's exactly what was going to happen. And here they are. They lost all their prosperity in Jerusalem. They're brought down to Babylon. Now they're going back. And because of their sin, their fouled up priorities in life, they're back in the same boat that they were before they left Babylon, or before they left Jerusalem the first time. Going all the way back to 587 or 605. What they didn't see was that God not only understood their circumstances, but He created their circumstances. See, we miss that sometimes. We miss the little things that are happening in our lives. And we think it's just coincidence that this is happening. Oh, it didn't rain, or it rained too much, or whatever it might be. And it was too cold, and we couldn't keep warm, or we didn't make enough money. And it seems like these are all coincidences. Now, understand that this is talking to the nation Israel. The nation Israel is promised earthly blessings on what basis? If they obey, if they keep the law. What's your blessings dependent upon? Faith, right? But see, you have already been blessed. They're yours. And God didn't promise physical blessings. Now, we have physical blessings. And it's all right. That's great that we have physical blessings. And God has blessed us so richly, not only with spiritual blessings, but with physical blessings. We live in a country that God has prospered. I think that's the reason that is true, is because we have stood with Israel over the years. God says, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And the United States stood with Israel. And God has blessed them, blessed us on account of that. Now, the further we get from Israel, the more we move away from them, and we're no longer their friends, we do not bless them any longer, the worse it's going to get. And we're going to wonder, why is this happening? Now, I hope you know that, but there's going to be people that are going to say, I don't know what's happening. Things are falling apart. I mean, we're in almost a depression. I don't have a job. What's happening? We're moving away from God's purpose for the United States. These blessings that God promised Israel were earthly blessings. But He withheld them because they did not have their priorities straight. They were more interested in doing what they wanted to do instead of doing what God had planned for them to do. In verse 7, you have the same repetition. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. They need to stop. They need to think about it. Set your mind on those things, your heart, upon your ways. Exactly the same thing He said in the previous verse. Now in verse 8. Unless you have some questions. Anybody have any questions? Yes, John? I think some of them do, but I think more important is that God's timing for the Lord to come back is the main reason. I think we're moving closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I see what's happening in the world. Unless, you know, there could be another 1,000 years. I don't want to. But certainly, what is happening is partly because of we have turned, and the world has turned from Israel, blessing Israel. You know, especially the United States. The United States has been the forerunner in most of this of securing Israel a place in the world, giving them a place to live temporarily. It's not a permanent home for them necessarily, but it's a place for them to live. And from 1948 to this day, they have been given that land. They had to fight for it, but God has promised them that. And the blessings that the United States have as a result of that. As this deteriorates and our impact in the whole world, our fingers reach around the world. I mean, you go to Asia or Europe or you know, anywhere in the world, you find the United States has had an influence. Now there are people that fought against that, but our the blessing that God has given, physical blessings that God has given us, are just reach out around the world. I mean, not only in financial, but the technology, the missionaries, our money, if you please. You know, our protection that we've given, how we fought for other countries, all those things play. And as we withdraw from that, the world will get worse. And you see it happening today. Just terrible things are happening in the world today. We need to get our priorities straight too, as a people, as a country. But more important is that we as a church and as individual believers have our priorities straight. We are living in the last days. And it's important that we have our priorities straight. You may be spinning your wheels. And you're saying, I don't understand. I just can't get ahead. I don't know where I'm going. Maybe, just maybe, it may be your priorities are not straight. It doesn't, listen, would you think that Paul had his priorities straight when he was hungry? Do you think he had his priorities straight when he was in prison? See, it's not just the physical blessings, what I'm trying to tell you. We don't know how God is working in life, but we need to have our priorities straight. And God, if our priorities are straight, certainly we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, but we'll grab a hold of those blessings. And we walk in fellowship with Him. He'll strengthen us so that, as Paul said, I can do all things in the one who strengthens me. So, important, yes, important, very important. I'm not concentrating on the panel walls, you understand. I'm concentrating on a whole way of life, and our priorities are important. Any other questions? And comments? All right, let's move to verse 8 then. We have a couple of minutes yet. He tells them to go to the mountains and bring wood and build the house. That house there he's talking about is the house of the Lord. He's not talking about their homes now. He's talking about the house of the Lord, the temple. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will glory, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. To rebuild the temple, they will need stones. There are plenty of stones in the surrounding area in the place which is called Jerusalem. They had walls made of stone. The temple was made of stone. The stone was not the problem. You see, from the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 to 527, that's 67 years. You let lumber boards lay outside for 67 years. You know what's going to happen to them? They're going to rot. They'll deteriorate. They'll dry up and rot. And so the first instruction is to go to the mountain. And they're to get the wood. Stones, he doesn't mention the stones. He doesn't have to mention the stones. By the way, when he says, go up, that's an imperative. That's a command. Go up. The The word mountain is singular here. There's many of the commentators say, what does he mean? Well, some said what they're talking about is the mountains, the mountain around Jerusalem. 67 years the cities lie idle. If you just let trees grow, they'll grow and they'll become large trees in that period of time. And some say, well, that's there to go around the city, around the mountain that Jerusalem is built upon and get the lumber. And that's possible. Some believe that it's Mount Hebron, and that's possible. Some believe it's Mount Moriah, that's possible. My feeling is that the first temple, when they wanted lumber to build the temple, do you know where they went? They went to Lebanon. And they got the cedars from Lebanon. So my suspicion is that when he says go to the mountain, he's talking about the mountain in Lebanon where they got the first trees. Now, the way they did that, they took the trees from Lebanon, put them on boats and brought them down the Mediterranean, got off and carried them into Jerusalem. They didn't carry them over land. That'd be way too difficult. But it's still a difficult task. But nonetheless, that's what he asked them to do. And he says, build the house. Now, isn't it interesting? He says, I will take pleasure in it. In what? In them. He isn't saying in the finished product. See, there's a lot of work to get to the finished product, to build the temple. It's going to take them several years to build the temple. Matter of fact, 5 years. But you get busy, and you do what you're supposed to do. You go to the mountains, and you start the rebuilding of the temple, and I will take pleasure in it. You see, it's not your finished work that God is concerned about. It's where you're at one point in your life. Where are you at right now? Are you involved in it? God says, I take pleasure in it, in the work, not the finished product. Some people think it's the finished product that God enjoys. So we build something large and God will enjoy that and take pleasure in that. It's the process. It's the doing of it. It's the construction. It's the pulling the logs up and cutting them down and making panels for the inside and making the timbers for the roof. God takes pleasure in that. And he's glorified in that. Do you know why? Because there are people who are obedient to God's commands. And Israel glorifies God when they're obedient to Him. I'll repeat myself. I have this statement. His pleasure does not come from the building per se. It's not the building that they're constructing. Rather, the people's attitude and condition of their hearts while they are working on the building. God is glorified when we are obedient to His Word. Now, we all ought to set our priorities. We all ought to have our priorities. The first priority is to be in His Word. If you don't know His Word, you're not going anywhere. The second priority is to be obedient to His Word. So if you know His Word and you're obedient to it, you're trusting in it, you're believing it, and you're moving on the basis of that faith in His Word, God is glorified. It's not the end product. It's not where He wants you to be. It's that process that goes on in life. I suspect that we're never reached that end result. You know what I mean? There's never a time we can say it's all done. I don't have anything else to do. Our lives from the time we were born again to the time that we die, God has a plan for us and it's a work for us to do. And you never finish it. That's why I have told you that there's really no such thing as retirement. in the Christian life. You can't kick off your shoes sometime and say, well, now I'm done. I mean, I've done my duty. I've worked hard. Now I can retire. I can take it easy for the rest of my life. I can enjoy life now. I don't want to say this, I don't want to hurt. I'm talking about myself. I can go up to the mountains and I can build a little cabin up there. Some of you might have. And I'm not saying don't. Or I can go to Florida or I can go to Hawaii and I can live now. The work is evident. Now I can work in Florida and I can work in the cabin. I can work doing God's work there too. But I cannot retire. You cannot retire. It's an ongoing thing. And when you're in that process, God takes pleasure in that and He's glorified in it. Now, I'm over, I know. All right, let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for these lessons that You've given to us that we should consider our ways to get our priorities straight. Father, we need to do that, each one of us. We need to consider our ways. Lord, we thank You this morning for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.